we have been studying through Ephesians. We're going to take a break for that from that today. Today is the first Sunday of this new year. And of course, what does everybody say about the new year? They say, Happy New Year. And then they make resolutions. We were joking last night that one of the biggest all-time New Year's resolutions that people make and promptly break are resolutions about what?
Weight.
Exactly right. Isn't that funny? It's about the gym. I'm going to go to the gym and everything. And because Stephen went to the gym, I think it was Saturday night or Friday night, and he said it wasn't crowded at all. And they said, well, yeah, because the New Year hasn't started yet, kind of a thing, okay? It'll be crowded right after the New Year, and it'll stay crowded for about a week and a half, you know, kind of a thing. And then the resolutions all fall off. So, but I want to talk today. We're going to spend some time in the Word of God, and we're going to talk about some things that I think are worthy to talk about going forward in this ministry. I'm real excited for the days ahead. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. In some ways, it'd be wonderful if the rapture happened right now, because to depart and to be with Christ would be far better, the Word of God says, right? But on the other hand, if the Lord does tarry, each day that He does tarry is an opportunity for us individually and then collectively to walk by faith with Him on the journey that He's taking in time for eternity. And that means that each and every one of us has the great privilege to labor together with God in the ministry going forward. And so we're going to talk this morning about four things. I've got four simple points that I want to make this morning about going forward collectively as a ministry. But each of these is not only important for us collectively as a ministry, each of these are some things that I trust are important for us individually, personally, in our lives going forward. These are kind of big picture type things, all right? I've got four things I want to talk about. And the idea is that everybody, you know, people say, well, have a happy new year. Hope you have a great new year and so forth. These four things, these things will make sure that you have a great new year. It may not always be happy, because happiness is tied to happenings. Joy, on the other hand, is tied to your identity in Christ and therefore how you look at those happenings. If we'll think about and focus on these four things going forward, from today forward, if we focus on these four things, these things will absolutely ensure that we won't have just a happy new year, but we'll have a great new year. That we will, looking back a year from now, we'll be able to say, man, we lived on purpose, because that's what you want to do. And these four things, let me just give you them real quickly, and then we'll go back and spend. If I look at the clock, I realize I have four things. I've got 10 minutes on each thing. How am I going to do that? Okay. Anyway. But these four things are this. Number one is that we want to live, we want to have a priority that's worth having. We want to have a priority that's worth having. Everybody talks about New Year's resolutions, reset your priorities, things like that. Listen, we want to have a priority that's worth having. And number two is that we've got to have a reason to get us out of bed every morning, right? Other than the alarm clock and other than the boss, then you got to be here. But that is, we've got to have a priority. We have got to have a purpose worth pursuing. We need this is number two, a purpose that's worth pursuing. That's number two. At the heart of all of that we do, we have to have a person that is worth trusting. That's the heart of it, right? You know who I'm talking about there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have a person that's worth trusting. And then number four, we need a persuasion that is worth being persuaded about. So those four things. A priority where that's worth having, a purpose that's worth pursuing, a person who is worth trusting, and a persuasion that is worth being persuaded about. Did you guys know I could do things like that for alliteration? Are those alliterations? Did you guys know I could do it? You guys had no idea I could do it. I didn't either, by the way. I think Lori put this together for me, didn't she? Beth, go ahead. What's that? Teach them not to... Yeah, that kind of a concept there. But at any rate, so let's talk for a few minutes about these four issues. First of all is the issue of a priority. It is a good time at the beginning or at the end of each year to kind of look at and kind of take inventory of what your life was the last year. do you feel like you accomplished the things that you wanted to accomplish? Okay, we're going to get another shot at it this coming year, so we have the next 12 months to kind of reset priorities. So it is a common time of the year, and it's a good time of the year to kind of think, well, you know, what really is important? If I knew that I only had 1 year left to live, if you knew that for sure, that you only had 1 year left to live, then you would probably reorient the things that you're spending your time doing. Is that fair to say? Because we don't all think in terms of, I'm out of here in 1 year from now, or 1 week from now, we tend to all think, well, I got plenty of time, which we really don't, because time is always running out. Right? It's you're depleting it. And every day that goes by, you have less and less of it. But if we all knew that we had 1 year left to live, we would probably reorient our list of priorities. That doesn't necessarily mean that some things that we pursue are wrong and are inappropriate. It just means some things all of a sudden become more important. Anybody here have hobbies? Yes, no? Yeah. Are hobbies bad? Yeah. Well, it depends on what they are, right? But in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad, right? Recreation is good. Sometimes you just need downtime, right? So even on a priority list, sometimes people on the priority list will say, hey, I need a vacation. I got to take a break sometime. But if you knew that you only had a year, you'd probably reorient and make that list differently. So when I say we need a priority worth having, I'm not suggesting that things that aren't on this list of priorities, I'm not suggesting they're wrong or immoral or that type of thing. I'm saying, boy, right at the top of the list, let's make sure that the priority that we set, that it is a priority worth having. And interestingly enough, this does tie in with our study of the book of Ephesians. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Think about, what does it mean when you set a priority? What is a priority? What is a priority? What's that? What's that? Time and attention. Top of the list stuff. Top of the list stuff. Right? So, if you were to choose something from an eternal perspective, something that's important spiritually, and you want to make it a top priority, what would it be? Okay, salvation, but you're already saved. Word of God. Reading the Word. What else? What else about the Word? You know what? I put on the list here, top priority is let's make a choice to grow in an understanding and an appreciation of the Word of God rightly divided. See how simple that is? Let's make that a priority. It doesn't mean that you eliminate other priorities in the sense of, because, you know, you work, family time's critical, there's all kinds of things that in our lives that spend time with that are important to you. But I'm saying make top of the list, somewhere on the top of the list, if not the most important, make that decision. And you put it in your own words. The decision that, you know what? This year, I really want to give myself to growing in an understanding and an appreciation of God's grace, of His Word rightly divided. Interestingly enough, and importantly enough, that's also on the top of God's list for us personally. Look at this passage in Ephesians chapter number 4, and you'll see it here. I'm going to start at verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See the idea of building up? Doesn't that imply growing? Keep reading. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's that mature saint, Here's the standard. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where we want to grow to. See that? Remember when you were a kid? Do y'all remember when you were a kid? Like yesterday maybe? You know? Anyway, you were a kid and as you're growing up, mom and dad, they have the tape measure and they have the pen or the pencil and you stand up next to the door, you know, the frame on the door and everything. And, hey, Dad, how tall am I today? You're so excited. Whoa, you're a big kid today, you know. You were asking Evie just yesterday, you feel like a big girl now. And yes, oh, no, don't grow so fast kind of thing, right? You know, Evie, she's so precious. Have you all seen pictures lately? Can I show you some pictures lately? I'm telling you, she's just so precious. But when you were a kid, you know, and you were so excited. Hey, come here, Joshua, let's see how tall you are today. Come here, Christopher, let's see how tall you are today. You know, man, and really stand tall. And you have those marks on the wall as they're growing. Listen, God has a measuring stick by which He measures us in terms of our edification, not in terms of our identification, but in terms of our growth. It's the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God Himself is so excited about us growing in our understanding and appreciation of who we are in Christ. He's given us His Word. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the local assembly. We have the saints and so forth to be involved in one of those edification. And you can see that the measure is the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the measuring stick. Now, Garrett and Rich are way ahead of us. Anyway, okay, so... You didn't have competition until this guy got here. Notice they're on the opposite side of the rooms here. Okay. You know? Anyway, yeah. So we'll make a basketball team out of this side of the room and this side of the room. Okay. But anyway, so he says, look at verse 13 again. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And here it is, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the target. He's the goal there. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Are you aware of the fact that there exists and is alive and well today every wind of doctrine that's out there? It is not spiritually healthy to just listen to and believe anyone that supposedly talks about God and Jesus and the Spirit says. That's not going to be spiritually healthy for you. Right? You have to have some spiritual discernment. You have to listen with a very careful, sharp ear. When you get on the internet and you Google this website and that website, don't just believe it because it's Google. It's interesting how Google has now surpassed the Word of God as being the final authority. If it's on Google, it's right. If someone posted it on the website, it's authoritative. Who says so? It's amazing. Oh, it's on the internet, so it must be right. It must be authoritative. The guy did his research. So? You think the internet has taken God by surprise? God's not impressed by that at one bit at all. His Word still stands alone as the final authority. And you have to listen with a discerning ear because there exists, alive and well today, every wind of doctrine that just wants to push you one way or the other. By the way, how do you know if you have become victim to that every wind of doctrine? How do you know? You compare it to the Word of God rightly divided. How many times have I said that phrase years? But it's the truth. You compare it to the ministry and the message of what God says He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. That's what you do. You have an accurate standard. Look at verse 15. He says, but speaking the truth in love may what? Grow up. Oh, how many times did I hear my mom say that to me? She wasn't even quoting Scripture. You know? But it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted that by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every... You see that every... All of us play a part in each other's edification. Did you know that? I know you know that. You play a part in your own edification, and we play a part in collectively in the edification of the body of Christ. We're going to talk more about this in detail as we continue Ephesians. I just wanted to bring this up here, the point that a priority that's worth having is to, at the top of our list, make the decision that, you know what? This year, I want to make a conscious choice to grow in an understanding of God's Word. I want to make a conscious choice to actually appreciate God's Word to a greater degree than I do now. Now, question. What will that look like practically? What has to happen practically for you and me to grow in God's Word this year? You've got to spend time in the Word. Right? You've got to spend time in the Word. Reading the Word, studying the Word of God. Ken, I think, passed out. We printed off the list of Bible reading, the daily. If you want to read through the whole Bible in a year, that the schedule's out there. You read about 3 to 4 chapters a day if you want to read through Paul's epistle 16 times a year, same concept. That is on the website. You can print that yourself off on the website. We'll probably pass it out to everybody by email as well. Take that. Mark it. Today is what day? It's January what? Okay, so where should you be in your reading today? You should be through Genesis chapter number 11. Okay? If you didn't start a couple days ago, okay, well then just shift the schedule by 3 days. That's fine. Start today. The point is, that's one of the things that you can do to grow in God's Word. Spend time in the Word. If you don't spend time in the Word, it's impossible to grow in God's Word. Jim, go ahead. Excellent. Excellent. You can download the program right to your phone, so each and every day you can check it off. And to read about 3 or 4 chapters a day will take you anywhere from 5 minutes to maybe 15 minutes, depend on whether you're reading Psalms 119 that has, 180 verses or something. I forget exactly how many, but it's a big, long psalm, okay? As compared to one of the other psalms, it's only got 2 verses. Okay, go ahead, quick.
Can I download it from where?
Where can you download it?
From the website.
Excellent, good, yeah. Helpersofyourjoy.com. Okay, good. So listen, the way to make a conscious choice to grow in God's Word, it also requires some other conscious decisions. But the decision that, you know, I'm going to do that. I'm going to spend time in God's Word. I'm going to think about God's Word. And in doing so, by spending time in God's Word, we learn how God thinks. What he's doing, how he sees things. So growing in God's Word, what it looks like is you grow in the capacity to change our thinking to his thinking, adopt his thinking as our thinking when we're facing details in life. That's what we do, right? Let me give you another passage, if you would, here very quickly. Go with me to Philippians. Watch this. Look at Philippians chapter number 1 here. There's a little phrase here the Apostle Paul uses. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse 25. He says, Philippians 1:25, he says this, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your," notice it, here's the phrase, "your furtherance and joy of faith." That word furtherance there is already used by the Apostle Paul down at verse 12 when he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel." In other words, in the context here, Paul is saying that the circumstances that he found himself in, the adversary had orchestrated those circumstances to shut down the ministry. But just the opposite happened. That is, that it resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel going places it otherwise would not have gone. Now let's take that same principle. When he says over there in verse 25, he says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of" what? Look at that. So when we talk about a priority worth having, we want to grow in God's Word. Link that together with the furtherance of faith. Question. How far in your walk of faith with the Lord has your faith in the Lord taken you last year? Does that make sense how I said that? If the Lord says it this way, he says, "John, let's take a walk. Let me take you Let me take you by the hand and just walk with me through this life. Let me show you someone who I'm impressed with, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you why I'm so impressed with Him. Let me show you details about my eternal purpose for Him. Because I think, John, if you'll just take a walk with me and let me just show you the layout, the design, the person, I think there's a better chance that you will become impressed with Him like I am impressed with Him. And I think that the more time you spend with me in this walk, the more often we have these walks together, that we have these talks together, I think you will grow in your appreciation of how special, how amazing He is. I think that over time you'll begin to see more and more what I see in Him. Wouldn't that be a walk worth taking? Wouldn't that be a journey worth taking with Him? And so we just go with Him. So when you think about the idea of your furtherance, that is, your furtherance of faith, you and me believing God's Word enough that we allow God to take us on this journey with Him. That we walk with Him on this walk. The furtherance of faith. We allow us believing God's Word to take us in a direction and in a place and at a distance and a journey that otherwise we would not have gone. If you don't see much value in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to take that walk because you don't see any worth to it, any merit to it. But all of a sudden, if we begin to see little by little how precious Christ is to the Father, how much He means to the Father, how much the Father values Him and sees Him, if we begin to see that a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, all of a sudden, our gaze from the things that so easily distract us, we're impressed by this and impressed by that, all of a sudden we'll take a look over here at Christ and we'll say, wow, let me take another look at this. You know, you're driving down the freeway, everybody takes a second look at the crash, right? Let's take a second look at the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Him. And God says, yes, let's just take this walk together. You spend time with me in my Word. And God says, I'll show you the sights. You'll see the person, and you'll see Him as I see Him. But that'll be a walk worth taking, don't you think? That's why I'm saying that this indeed is a priority worth having. A priority being, make a conscious choice to grow in God's Word, to take that walk of faith, walking with the Father, so it results in that furtherance and joy of faith. Number two, very quickly here. We need a purpose that is worth pursuing. Don't you agree? You live your life without a purpose. I'm not saying that you do, but I'm saying if you do. If you live your life without a purpose and so forth, you just get up for no reason each and every day. Pretty soon you get bored with everything. You find, what am I living for? But all of a sudden, if you come up with a purpose that's worth living for, what does it do for you? What's it do for you? It energizes you. That's exactly what it does. And do you and I as believers, do we have a purpose? It's interesting because so often you hear from the pulpit, the preachers say, you pray that God would show you His purpose for your life. No, that's not right. Pray that we would be impressed with God's purpose for His life. Why is God living? Why is Jesus Christ alive? Why did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? It's not the purpose of living is not why are you alive? The purpose of life is why is God alive? Why did He do what He did? Why did He create heaven and earth? God has a purpose. You read Ephesians chapter number 1, He keeps talking about the good pleasure of His will, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has a purpose. I said one time, I said, what gets God out of bed every day? And of course, people look at me like, John, God doesn't sleep, okay? I was using it figuratively, okay? I know God doesn't get up out of bed every day. But What is it that God's excited about? What is it the Father that excites the Father? It's the Son. It's His purpose in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians real quickly. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter number 3 here. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 11, just quickly. He says, Ephesians 3:11, it says, according to the what? The eternal purpose which He hath purposed in Christ Jesus, O Lord. And that's only one of the verses in Ephesians where He talks about that purpose. God has an eternal purpose. As long as God has been God, and how long has that been, by the way? From everlasting to everlasting. Okay? God inhabits eternity. That's where God was before in the beginning. God was inhabiting eternity. That's where He resides and so forth, right? As long as God's been God, He's had His purpose. According to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. God lives on purpose. Now, what does that look like in time? What is God's purpose that He has in Christ? What does it look like in time? Let me show you. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Watch this. What is God's eternal purpose that He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord? What does it look like in time? Right now, right here, your life, my life. 2016, right now, today, January 3rd? January 3rd, right today. What does it look like right now? Here's what it looks like. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And here it is, it's twofold. Who will have all men to be saved, that's the first part, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, that's the second part. That's what it looks like in time. The way that God, what God is doing to implement in time the fulfillment of His eternal purpose is He did what was necessary so that He could send a message out indicating that He wants all men to be saved and then those that are saved to come to knowledge of the truth. But what would be another way to say that? That's true, by the way, but what's another way to say that? He wants lost people to trust Christ to get saved, and He wants saved people to be edified. See how simple that is? So I've got a question for you. As a ministry, therefore, what's our purpose? What specifically? What specifically? Reach the lost with the blood of Christ, and then edify the saints. Doesn't that kind of tie back into the first thing I said here? That is our purpose. Collectively as a ministry, that's what we're to be about. That is to get the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work on the cross, out to people. And then those who trust Christ, to help them be edified in the faith. You know, it's interesting when you think about modern technology. How is it that the world is being reached today with whatever the world is trying to be reached with? How? Social media. Someone said internet. That's exactly right. It's social media. I totally confess to you, to say I'm a neophyte in social media is a way overstatement. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? You know? I mean, I get on, some of y'all who see my Facebook page, I get on Facebook maybe once in 2 months. And then people still to this day send me pokes because you know you get an email that says you have a poke. I don't know what a poke is. I'm afraid to find out because I don't get on there and I think people are saying, you idiot, don't you know how to do this? And I'm having to say, yeah, I don't know how to do it. I don't know what a poke is. To this day, I don't know what a poke is. Okay? So some of y'all can come up afterwards and tell me, you know? But unless you realize that maybe I don't want to know what it is. Okay? Maybe it's a bad thing. Okay? But I'm saying, some of y'all are experts at social media. Help, please. Yeah. Don't you understand what I just said? Do you understand from the pulpit what I just asked you? I said one of the most effective ways to reach people today is social media. I need your help. This ministry needs your help. The elders of this church need your help in that twofold way. To get the gospel out to unsaved people and to those who are saved to help them be built up in the faith. There's Facebook, there's LinkedIn, there's this, there's all kinds of stuff out there. I don't know what they are, but some of y'all do. And some of y'all are very good at that stuff. We sure could use your help. We could use it individually and collectively. And you individually can use that too. Now, there's not just social media. There's still that personal one-on-one interaction that is so vital to ministry, so vital to meeting people where they are and so forth. But boy, social media has become such a way to get stuff out there. Henry, I think almost every Sunday after church, you post some things about the message here because I get an email that says you did. I'm not sure what to do to it. Okay.
Yeah, your message is being posted already among my 230-plus friends.
See that? Message is going out way beyond just the audience here. See that? What I'm saying is that God has a purpose. Therefore, we have a purpose. And it's a purpose worth pursuing. And it's in two categories. Let's do individually and collectively what we can to get the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ out to whoever will listen, and to those who choose to trust Him to be laborers together with them, with God, in their edification. Look at that passage. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and on your way, get 1 Thessalonians 2. You should have 1 Corinthians 3 and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 here. Watch this. God has done something today that He took a risk with. God is a risk taker. Did you know that? He's a risk taker. He's not a gambler, but He's a risk taker. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4 says this. It says, but as we were allowed of God, 1 Thessalonians 2, 4, it says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Think about that. When you put someone in trust, what are you doing? What's that? That's you, trusting them. If you put them in trust with something, what's implied in that? That you've put into their hands something that you believe is valuable, precious. When you put it in their hands, you're certainly hoping that they'll keep it, follow through, protect it. People talk about the allowable will of God. Well, God allowed me to be here today. God allowed a plane not to crash. Or God allowed me to get that job. Or God, that verse tells you the allowable will of God. It's right there in the verse. God has an allowable will. And He tells you what it is. God allowed us to be put in trust with something that He believes is so precious. Contained in that precious information is the salvation of humanity. He put us in trust with the gospel. That sounds to me like, man, this is something that we need to take seriously. That we do take seriously. Something valuable and precious to Him. So when we think about that opportunity to labor together with Him, which is where we're going next, realize that, Lord, You entrusted us with this message. We don't want to change it. We don't want to alter it. We don't want to new and improve it. It's fine just like it is. Let's just let it do its work. See that? He allowed us to be put in trust with the gospel, the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're a part of. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Are we alone in this? Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 at verse, I'm going to start at verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. When we share the gospel with someone, when we share right division with the saint and so forth, remember that the outcome is not our responsibility. The outcome is not on our shoulders. They have a decision to make, and God will give the increase if they choose to believe what He says. Keep reading. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now watch verse 9. For we are laborers together. What's it say there? Are we alone in this endeavor? Are we alone on this journey? You realize, that verse says we're laboring together with God. Well, then who else is laboring? He is. He put us in trust with the gospel. The gospel is how you reach the lost with salvation. So that's the first part of that twofold purpose, all men to be saved. And then contained in the gospel is the edification plan, which is how they come to the knowledge of the truth. See that there? So we're just laborers together with God. So what I'm saying is this is a purpose that's worth pursuing. Don't live your life looking for your purpose. You have a purpose when you trust in Christ. Your purpose is to walk with God in His purpose. And then just order your life according to that purpose. The details of your life, just kind of fit them in that purpose. See that? Number three. If we're going to do this, we have to have a person that's worth trusting. Go back to Ephesians 1. Look at these verses here. Look really quickly. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1 here. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1. I'm going to start at verse 12. We have to have a person who is worth trusting. Ephesians 1:12 says this, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first, what? Trusted in Christ. Verse 13 now, that was verse 12. It says, in whom ye also, what's the word there? Trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you what? You believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let me ask you a question. What does the word trusted mean? What does the word trust mean in this context? Confidence? Depend on, if you talk to married couples, they tell all kinds of things, by the way. All right? Depending on what the setting is. But don't they say that the most important thing in a marriage, if it's going to last, you know what it is? It's trust. Why is that true? How come the most important thing if a marriage is going to last is money? The most important thing that's going to last is health and wealth and fame. They never say that. How come?
Without it, you have nothing else.
Yes, exactly right. Because without trust, there's nothing else. Right? So what is trust? What is it?
Respecting another person.
Excellent. Respecting, good word. And what did you say? You can count on them. And Nathan, what did you say?
Depending
on them. No, let's take that here. I'm saying we have to have a person who is worth trusting. Can we trust Christ? How do you know? You've never seen Him. You've never heard Him audibly. Right? You've never got a text message from Him. He doesn't appear on social media. He doesn't even have His own Facebook page. So why can't you trust Him? Okay, there were eyewitnesses to His resurrection who did have a social media avenue in their day. Right? Of course you can trust Him. But you do have to trust Him. You have to take what He says and then make a conscious choice. Okay, I'm going to believe the record. I'm going to believe what it says. And so you have to have a person who's worth trusting. For those of you who have been saved for a while, have you found in your life, experientially, that He is trustworthy? I'm going to pick on in a good way and in an honoring way. I will ask Bernice right here.
Amen.
She says amen. She probably among us has been saved the longest, probably experienced grand total more things than all of us, just in terms of the ups and downs, the challenges of life. You had a daughter many years ago, went home to be with the Lord with cancer. Your husband passed away about 2 years ago now. You had a brother that passed away a number of years ago as well. A lot of experiences that challenge and can challenge faith. Or?
And my mother.
And your mom.
And my mother. I explained to her about the salvation and knowing it. And she finally said, Daddy taught me that.
Wow. Isn't that something? Yes. Well, you walk by faith with the Lord through all those journeys. You found the Lord to be trustworthy. Now, everyone else here, you found the same. But you realize, experientially, you can't find the Lord to be trustworthy unless and until you choose to trust Him to be that. Did that make sense how I said that? Lord says, come on, take a walk with me. No, Lord, I'm afraid where you're going to take me. I know you are, but just come walk with me. No, Lord, I'm not ready yet. Okay, well, as soon as you're ready, then come with me. You know? But Lord, you want me to take this walk of faith. It's going to scare me to death. It's going to challenge my thinking and so forth. It says, well, will you trust me? Maybe. Right? Maybe not. I'm just saying this. That trusting the Lord for your initial salvation and then just making that choice to just continue to walk with Him day by day, trusting His Word, letting Him take us on that walk of faith. Isn't that something? He's worth trusting. But quickly, watch this. We're going to read through several verses real quick. And I'm going to ask you, let's look for a common thread in all these verses. We're going to do it quick. So get your fingers ready. Ready? Okay, there goes. You used to say get your fingers ready because you're going to turn pages. Nowadays, get your fingers ready because you're going to punch in things on your cell phone or your iPad, right? Watch this. Okay, watch this now. Ready? Go to Galatians 2:20. We're going to look at several verses, and I'm going to ask you, okay, what's the common thread, a common theme in each of these verses? Galatians 2:20. We're going to read about 7 or 8 verses here. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. Let's read about 6 or 7 verses here and ask them, is there a common thing? Look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Jump over to verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 6, verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 7, verse 25. First statement. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 8, verse 37. Chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Philippians 4. Are you seeing a theme in every one of these? And is it running all the way through all these verses? Look at Philippians chapter 4 here. Look at Philippians chapter number 4, 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Look at Colossians 3. Look at Colossians 3. This will be the last one that I want you to ask the question. Answer the question. Look at Colossians 3. And there were many more we could look at, right? Look at Colossians chapter number 3. And he says, at verse 3, he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, and there's the phrase, who is our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. I got a question. We just read 6-8 verses. What was the common, most significant, most important thread and theme through every one of those verses? It's all through and about and to and for and of and by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those verses absolutely demand He must be trustworthy. Otherwise, it means nothing at all. The idea of a person worth trusting means you depend on, you rely upon them, you have confidence in them, Can we have confidence in Christ? Can we rely upon Him? Yes, because He is reliable. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. He is our life. He is our resource. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. For me to experience this thing called life. For me to day in and day out experience the circumstances that we call life, this thing called living, whether it's going out to work, whether it's raising the family, whether it's recreation, whether it's dealing with sickness or disease or financial issues, for whatever it is, for me to experience all that is Christ. It is the opportunity to let Christ live in me in that display. For me to live is Christ. He is my resource. Isn't that amazing? Boy, I wish I understood that. I confess to you. Galatians 3:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I. The depths of what that verse says. I've been studying that verse over 35 years now. And I think, man, Lord, I'm still in the baby pool. Kind of thing. With the depths of what's there. But you know what? Let's grow together. Let's take this walk together. Let's collectively pursue it because He's worth pursuing. And the last point is this. Let's be persuaded about it. Persuasion is worth being persuaded about. And you, of course, know where I'm going with this. Who would not know that word taken out of Romans chapter number 8? I got a question for you. Is God for you? Yes or no? Are you persuaded about that? Absolutely, yes. Look at these verses. Romans chapter number 8. You can see the way he closes this section, Romans 8:38. For I am what? Romans 8:38 says what? I am what? What's the next word there? Persuaded. Okay, watch this very quickly now. I'm going to ask you some questions. And then we're going to wrap this up. And I'm going to begin at verse 31. Is God for us? Yes or no?
Yes.
What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So God's for us, right? How do you know He's for you? Someone said it. Someone said it. The cross or the flag. What is it, Nathan? Look at the very next verse. He says, He that spared not His own Son. If He spared not His own Son, how could He not be for us? And even beyond that, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? The cross work of Jesus Christ guarantees the grace of God given to you on your behalf. It guarantees that God is for us. Well, next question then. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can come along and lay something to your charge that will determine your eternal destiny, that will guarantee that you are not saved, that you're going to die and go to hell? Who can do that? Well, the answer is, wait a minute. It's God that justified. So any accusation that could have rightfully and righteously been laid against us was already laid to the charge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happened, He said, it is finished. Whatever the charge is, going forward, once you trust Christ, even your past too, but I mean going forward, as you trust Him, whatever charge you try to lay against yourself, whatever charge someone else comes and tries to lay against you, just in the quietness and stillness of your own heart and mind, say, you know what? That charge was already successfully laid against Christ and already dealt with. What's the next question then? The next question was, who is he that condemneth them? And what's the answer? The answer is fourfold. It's Christ died. So the one that could successfully condemn us, He died for us. But it didn't stop there. He was raised from the dead. His resurrection proves that whatever the just condemnation was, it's already been paid for. And not only that, he's at the right hand of God, meaning the Father accepted him at his right hand, saying the work is finished. And not only that, he's there making intercession. Don't misunderstand that phrase about making intercession. Jesus Christ at the Father's right hand is not begging the Father to say, God, John did that same sin again. We've been talking about that. And he just won't quit. Father, please forgive John. That's not the intercession that's going on. The Father isn't sitting, man, Jesus, I'm just tired of messing with John. He does the same thinking process over. I'm sick and anyway. That's not that. The Father's not like this. And Jesus, oh please, Father. That's how people think that verse that Jesus is begging the Father to please forgive you again and again. No. His presence at the Father's right hand is the intercession. His presence there is the payment, the proof, the prayer, the confidence. Isn't that something about that? What's the next question? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asks who, but then he lists a bunch of things. Did you notice that? Who shall separate us? And then he lists tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Why does he do that? Well, it's because we tend to associate those things with either God or the devil. Either God put these in my life to chasten me, or the devil put these in my life to trick me. See that? But his point is, no. God isn't chastening you anyway, because you're not under the law, you're under grace. So God isn't the one doing these things. We live in a fallen creation where Satan's the god of this world. These things are not the evidence that we've been separated from the love of God. If anything, they're the evidence that we are in the love of God, because Satan just considers us a sheep for the slaughter. So he says this, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors, as long as we try hard enough to be. We are the more than conquerors when we grin and bear it, when we have that stiff upper lip. No, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Being more than a conqueror isn't you and me today trying to tough it out. Understand that? Being more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. That's the cross. That's looking back at Calvary. We're more than conquerors because of what He has already done. Whether or not in my particular situation I gain the victory, we're already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So here's the persuasion now. He says, for I am persuaded. Here's the persuasion being worth persuaded about. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. So you have the two extremes there. The two bookmarks, the things that people fear the most, death and life. Some people are afraid of dying, others are afraid of living. No angels, no principalities of earth. So there's that whole heavenly structure of all the angelic rebellion and so forth. The good angels, the bad angels, the heavenly places. And then he says, no things present or things to come. So the present dispensation or the future, the tribulation period in the kingdom, cannot separate you. The change in the program cannot separate you from God's love. He says, nor height. So there's the heavenly places, nor depth. There's the lake of fire. Nor any other creature. And someone said, who does that include? Yes. Even you can't separate you from the love of God. Look at that. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And where's the love of God located? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. And where are you? You're in Christ Jesus our Lord. I submit to you that the way to guarantee that we have maybe not a happy new year, because happenings, again, they're just happy is just tied to happenings. The way to guarantee that we can have a wonderful new year, a year worth living, a year worth having, a year to be able to look back a year from now and say, man, that was a good walk. I really enjoyed taking that walk with God. God, let's do it again sometime. God says, okay, anytime you're ready. let's take that. Put that backpack on, the Word of God, and let's go for a walk. And I submit that a way to do that is that we have a priority that's worth having. That is a priority to grow in God's Word. We have a purpose that's worth pursuing. Labor together with God and getting the gospel out to lost and getting the gospel out to the saved, to edify them. Having a person worth trusting, learning about Him, to know Him, to see Him, to appreciate Him. To let the Father show us the Son. And He does it through the Word. And then to have a persuasion that's worth being persuaded about. That whatever does happen this year, good or bad, whether we trip and stumble and fall all over our place, all over ourselves and everything, you just know with confidence, God's for us. Nothing shall be able to separate us from His love. Because that love for us is the love He has in Christ Jesus, and that's where He puts you. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can spend this morning looking into Your Word, and for the days ahead. The opportunities that we have collectively as a ministry here to seek to grow, to reach others, to grow in numbers, to grow in faith, and all that means. And just to walk with You in this walk of faith, in this walk of love. It is to take this journey in love, the love that You have for the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has for you, that both of you have for us. That's an amazing thing about that. We thank You for the great privilege to do so. In Christ's name, we do give Thee honor and praise. Amen.